In the name of God, who was and is to come.
Amen.
Do not be afraid. Yeah, right. The ladies have spent 3 days mourning their master and friend. There's an armed guard at his tomb when they get there. An earthquake happens. An angel comes down from heaven and rolls back the stone. His appearance was like lightning, and the guards are out of there. I can't imagine that the Marys didn't want to be right behind. But the angel is there for them and says, "Do not be afraid." Early in my ordained life, I noticed that "do not be afraid" is a phrase that shows up in some of the biggest stories in the whole Bible, not just in the Gospels. In Genesis, it starts with Joseph repeatedly imploring his brothers, you know, the ones who sold him into slavery. He told them to not be afraid. He wasn't out for vengeance and would take care of them and their families. You heard in the Exodus reading, Moses saying to the people at the Red Sea, "Do not be afraid." Later, Samuel tells Israel, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, but the Lord will not cast away his people, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself." When 2 Isaiah is telling Israel to return to Zion, he says, "Do not fear. Here is your God." 2 Isaiah goes on to say this several more times, each time begging Israel to be restored to Zion and to remain confident in God's plan for that restoration. That restoration is the theme in the reading we just heard from Zephaniah as well. There are some critics who like to say he talks of a very virile, masculine Lord taking care of a more feminine Zion. "The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. It shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear.'" In the Gospels, the transfiguration is followed by Jesus telling the three disciples that accompany him, "Get up and do not be afraid." In fact, Jesus admonishes the disciples to not be afraid just about every time he does something special, like walking on water or predicting a net-breaking catch of fish. One of my other favorite spots where the phrase "do not be afraid" is used is when the angel comes to the shepherds tending their flocks to announce Jesus' birth. Once again, something very big and powerful that should by all rights be terrifying is accompanied by the admonition, "Do not be afraid." What are we to make of that? As most of you know, I make my living as a psychiatrist. Yes, I see people who are depressed, manic, and psychotic, but the vast majority are anxious, nervous, worried, scared, uptight, or obsessive. For some, that is the result of an injury like a traumatic experience in war, the streets, prison, or in childhood. For some of those folks, their fear is not paranoia. Someone or something has already gotten them, and they rightly fear that it will happen again. For some, inherent worry that then gets projected onto their bodies, their relationships, or other people is along a continuum from a genetic propensity to a poorly constructed or defended ego. Some patients have a tendency for the fight or flight response to go off for no reason whatsoever. We call that panic disorder. Some of those folks reach for alcohol, opiates, or marijuana. And some don't cut them out of their homes for months or even years at a time. What then to do about fear? From a theological standpoint, I hope you are hearing over and over again from this pulpit and from over there where Randall stands, I hope you're hearing not simple admonitions to not be afraid, but thought-out, theologically sound arguments that fear is not necessary. Theologically, it really is that simple. But that doesn't make it easy, does it? From a pastoral and therefore, frankly, a theological standpoint, one of the worst things I've ever heard out of the mouth of an Episcopal cleric is the utterly fallacious phrase, If you are anxious, you are not praying enough. Thankfully, that cleric is now retired. That cleric does not understand my patience or, frankly, our lives in a particularly helpful way. Prayer is not cognitive behavioral therapy. How prayer fits into therapy for anxiety cannot be reduced to an axiom. In the Church of Randall's and my upbringing, public prayers were often just as frightening as the sermons. We have heard tonight some specific admonitions from Scripture to not be afraid. We have heard that both specifically and generally as the stories of God's acting in human history have been read. There can be significant comfort in Scripture, and I will tell you that I am resolved to spend more time with Scripture, purposefully working through it this Easter season. I will also share that Stacy and I have worked very hard to remove the fear of hellfire and brimstone, or the lake of fire, or the nine circles of hell, or Gehenna, from our household. Having both been raised in homes where that fearful theology was dominant, we wanted something very different for our children. While I can't stand up here and tell you that my children, or for that matter Stacy and I, are non-anxious, I believe the genetics and injuries are being addressed in a way that allows my kids to let themselves know that they are loved by God, and it is my hope and prayer that they love and not fear God. Matthew's gospel tells us that as the ladies were leaving the garden, they were filled with great fear and joy. And then when Jesus greeted them, that they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. And Jesus said again, "Do not be afraid." Here's something I have learned about anxiety. We can all give a list of negative synonyms for it: fear, worry, nervousness. But what I have learned is that it is in fact a two-edged sword, and there are positive synonyms as well, like diligence, or the biblical fear and great joy, and most of all, excitement. But also in the context of seeing our Lord alive again, wonder. In last year's vigil sermon, Barrett told us that the story of this night is that anything is possible. I think given their response to seeing Jesus alive again, that the Marys somehow knew that and were able to act as if wonder, excitement, and worship were the proper responses to the risen Christ. As I said on Monday, Thursday, let us resolve to purposely and collectively come together as the body of Christ, to know the wonder of the risen Christ, to dispel a fear amongst ourselves and those to whom we minister, to foster excitement about our lives together, to be diligent in our prayer and service, to gather around the table so we can revel in the real presence of Christ among us, and most of all, figure out what it means to love one another as Christ has loved us, and to believe that anything is possible. Do not be afraid. Amen.